Hello, I'm Brother Bob, and welcome. Today I want to start a new series with you. Do you remember we've put on YouTube and Sermonia? By the way, this presentation is being simulcast on YouTube and Sermon Audio. There'll be nothing written on this one, no PDF file. We've gone through the whole Bible. I'm sure some of you know that. We've gone through the whole Bible together. But we did it in a Bible survey format, and there was some necessary quickness about it. We had to really move through, and we were guided by questions, and it was good. I'm very pleased with it. And every once in a while, somebody writes and says, thank you. By the way, anytime you want to write and say thank you, that's always welcome. We don't seek praise from men. But my, a word of encouragement is helpful. And they do come every once in a while, as I said. And when they come, they just really bless my heart to know that people are being touched by these things. Well, my desire now is to go back and to pick out certain books that I think are relevant for the church today, and to go deeper, to cover a little bit of the same material you'll notice as you go through if you went through the Bible studies with me. But these will go much farther. It's going to take a while. Hey, we're in no hurry, okay? Don't rush me. Don't rush yourself. Just sit and enjoy if you enjoy the Word of God. Enjoy as we go deep. And we won't go as deep as some have gone, not because I'm against that, but just I'm not as deep as some that you have heard, and I don't claim to be, but I believe that I have a particular thing for some particular people who it will bless. You're at a particular stage in your Christian life, and you'll hear these things, and you'll say, yeah, that's what I needed for now. So here we go. We want to do the Corinthian letters, first and second. I have no idea how long this is going to take. Could take a long time. I hope it does. I hope we go deep, because we won't be bound to just those two letters, because those two letters themselves will refer to other parts of Scripture, and we'll be all over the Bible from the city of Corinth. But I want to start there. There are issues that are covered in these letters that are so critical to today's church. Today's church is in serious trouble, but you know what? The church has always been in trouble. Don't ever think that there was a period of history when there was a pristine, pure church that never had any problems. It's just not there. And we're involved, as John MacArthur calls it, in a truth war to this very day. There's no end to the war. And I just throw these things out to you as a part of the war, as one of the soldiers in the battle wanting to put truth out, as a tempering factor against the sin and the evil that's in the church. Why don't we just start? And I've already prayed. I always pray before I come on, so I don't want to take time on the air praying. Praying in public has always been an issue with me. I don't like to do it too much. I don't like to see it too much. I'd rather people pray privately and let God reward them openly. But I have prayed, and I hope you'll be praying as you go along and listen. Go get your Bible and open it to the book of 1 Corinthians. But you know what? We probably won't get right into the text today. We're going to be talking about some background things. And these background things that I will give you are not from inspired sources, and I'm not going to go too deep there as far as extra-biblical sources. I'd rather get right into the text and start talking about that. But I do want to set the stage a little bit. Corinth. What about Corinth itself? What a city that was. Holly's Bible Handbook. I recommend that to you as I take my time here and do all the little details I've always wanted to do. Holly's Bible Handbook. I do recommend it because in its original, it was truly, truly a message for the truth. Holly just pulled no punches. He didn't care what he said as long as it was true. And he spoke a lot of truth in his generation. His relatives, his ancestors, descendants, that is, have come along and sanitized Holly And so I do not recommend any late versions of that. I have the 25th. It's called the New Revised Edition. I believe it was the 25th altogether, the Bible Handbook Series, New Revised. Anyway, he talks about Corinth. There's nothing controversial about this, but I'm talking about when he started talking about church history, he told it like it was and is, and that's not acceptable to Zondervan Publishing, who published Halley. So they had to clean all that up. Poor Halley, if he only knew what they've done to his book. But anyway, he says that Corinth was a principal city of the Roman Empire. I'm sure you knew that. Paul stayed there a year and a half. We'll get to that in a minute. If you're doing this particular version, it's page 593, that talks about Corinth. It was the commercial metropolis of Greece, okay? Situated on the isthmus of Greece, on the water, 50 miles west of Athens. One of the largest, richest, and most important cities of the Roman Empire. Understand that. 400,000 population, that doesn't sound like one of the largest, richest when you think of cities today that are measured in the millions, but this was a major city at that time. In fact, there were only three cities bigger in the Roman Empire than Corinth. One of them was Antioch, the other was Alexandria in Egypt, and the other was Rome. So, major city. So, on the principal trade route of the Roman Empire, and through its harbors flowed the commerce of the world. Very rich, very powerful, a renowned and voluptuous city where the vices of East and West met. When cities get big, the enemy is truly attracted there. And you could say the enemy actually produced that bigness. But whatever, big cities are enemies normally of the truth, enemies of God. And all the bad things, good things come there too. The gospel is always attracted there too. We want to go where the people are, but we're going there because it's become a wicked city. Nineveh, remember, Babylon, all these cities were great cities in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, wicked cities. Corinth fit that description. Where was I? Here Paul stayed a year and a half on his second missionary journey in the mid-50s A.D. Founded one of his greatest churches right in the shadow of Athenian philosophy. So, yeah, it was quite a task to get something going there. We're going to read how that happened in a minute. But more about Corinth, what do I have here? Capital of the Roman province of Achaia. You'll see the term Achaia used in Scripture. That was the province of which Corinth was the capital. A seat of governmental authority, and as the leading commercial city of Greece, in the minds of many persons, the city symbolized licentiousness. Isn't that something? We were just talking commerce, and all of a sudden we're talking licentiousness. There's something about vast, superior, commercial advantage that leads to soft living. When people have it easy, they are tempted to sin. And so it was in this city. The expression to Corinthianize came into use as meaning to practice immorality. This sensuality was a product of Corinthian worship. And when the worship is corrupted, what else is there? When the very highest thing that people look to as the highest thing in a community is evil, well, can you imagine what the rest of the society would be like? That's why the church has to stay pure. That's why the truth war has to continue. There's got to be constant fighting going on. You've got to fight for the purity of the Word of God and the people of God in your church. Keep fighting for that. That doesn't ever go away. We're not hoping for some peaceful time when all the church will just be at rest. Not before Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, that's a different story. The worship was particularly of the goddess Aphrodite. counterpart of the Roman Venus, the Phoenician and Canaanite Astarte, the Babylonian Ishtar, from which we get the name Easter. Those are all the same lady, the Queen of Heaven. Oh, there's a story we could talk about. A temple dedicated to her worship sat on top of the Acrocorinthus, the height in Corinth, a steep, rocky hill towering 1,600 feet above the Agora, the marketplace. Paul had good reason for giving the Corinthians, Christians in Corinth, strong teaching about moral conduct. You can see, understand why now, knowing the background of the city. It doesn't matter, though. It needs to be taught anyway, but helps you understand a little. Corinth had temples to many other gods and goddesses. Idolatry was there. Immorality was there. License was there. It was an evil place. Maybe like your big city. Maybe like your big country in the West, where prosperity didn't bring us godliness after all. Didn't bring us the favor of God after all. We thought that going after liberty and equality and riches and prosperity, and we thought that that was the way that God was leading. And when we got there, we didn't know where else to go except down. And that's where America is right now. Much of the West and much of the Western church is following in the footsteps of the culture. The church has so often followed its culture, thinking that that's what God wanted them to do. Keep up with the culture so we can talk to them. They'll understand us and we'll understand them. That's not how it works at all. We are counterculture all the time, supposed to be a holy people, calling people out of the culture, not to be old-fashioned and look strange and talk strange, but to act like Jesus acted all the time, whatever the culture does. Corinth was an evil place. You live, probably, I'm sure you do, in an evil place too. As you read the letter, you can remember what Corinth was like, but you can also look outside your window and you can see how God wants to speak to you today in your culture. Well, that's Corinth. Is there anything else I need to tell you about Corinth? No. And we said all of that. All right, how about Paul himself? This letter is addressed from Paul. Before we actually look at the first verses, we know that this came from Paul. Paul wrote it. Who was this man? Most of you know. He's called the Apostle. He's called Saint Paul by people who believe there are particular persons who are saints, and the rest of us are just, I don't know what the rest of us are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living a holy life before Him. You are a holy one. You are a saint now. Did you know that? The saints aren't people who died and then were called saints by a pope later on down in history. That has nothing to do with anything. I don't know where that came from, except from Rome. We know what the Bible says. You can call him St. Paul, though. He was a saint while he lived. He's a saint now. He was a holy man of God. And Saul of Tarsus is another one of his names. What else do we know about him? He's considered to be one of the most important people in the history of Christianity. We know that. One of the greatest religious. He was a native of the Mediterranean city of Tarsus, another big city, the capital city of Cilicia. So here's a man from a capital city speaking to a capital city. Now, Cilicia was in present-day Turkey. This was well-known. Tarsus was well-known for its intellectual environment. He was an intellectual himself. He had to be made small by God in many ways. That thorn in the flesh helped him. It'll help you too. A Greek-speaking Jew, grew up in Jerusalem, though he's from Tarsus, grew up in Jerusalem. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That's an expression meaning he was in his class. Gamaliel, the famous rabbi and leading authority in the Sanhedrin. He was a Jew of Jews. Can you imagine his parents naming him Saul? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, as the original Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. There are many Benjaminites down through history who believe that David had come along and stolen the kingdom from their Saul, and they were going to get it back one way or another. And it could be that these parents who named their child Saul in the tribe of Benjamin were still thinking, my child is going to be a great man someday. Someday he will lead. And well, they were right, these particular parents of our hero here. They were right. He was a great man, but oh, they would have cringed at the thought of what his greatness would entail. The fact that he would go to Gentiles and include them in the kingdom of God when all of their life they had been taught that the Gentiles were cursed and to be avoided and if necessary killed. Why, it was just the proper thing to do to get rid of Gentiles. If God didn't do it at the judgment later on, they would do it now. That was what they were told to do originally, the Jews, to go into Canaan and get rid of all the Canaanites and take over that land. And they did it to a point, but not to a point that was good enough for them to escape the influences that those remaining Canaanites gave them of other gods, which finally brought Israel down. But here was a man, perhaps, who would rise up and be like his namesake, King Saul, and rid Israel of its problems and evils and have a holy kingdom for God again, as God intended it to be. Well, going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them is not what mommy and daddy had in mind. But that's what he did. And he brought myriads of Gentiles into the kingdom. And if you look at the legacy that he left, he brought myriads more. He's still bringing Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And he was opposed even by fellow Christians and fellow apostles in those days. There was opposition, as we will see perhaps in these letters. In these letters, he has to defend his apostleship. It's a good study about apostleship. What else do we want to know here? Feet of Gamaliel, the first half of his life, he was a member of the Pharisees. Duh! Pharisees? This was a Pharisee. When Jesus walked the earth, his main enemy was the Pharisees. Was Paul listening to his diatribes? Was Paul there? Or did he know about what was going on? Paul, the enemy of Jesus? Well, Paul was raised in a different time, perhaps, but he knew that Jesus was an enemy of the Pharisees. There's no question that he knew that. Pharisees, the separated ones, they had begun a couple hundred years before Christ. Their idea was simply to have a holy people. The Greeks were coming in and having their influence felt seriously in the Holy Land. It was supposed to be a holy land. And these Jewish leaders decided we need to separate from them. And that's a good thing. Separation is a good thing. But they took it to the point where they had no relation with these other people, and they became righteous and holy, and they dressed a special way, and they prayed a special way, and they gave their offerings a special way. And happened in Rome too, didn't it? Happens in your church too. Don't be too proud about this. You can get into ritualism too. Ritualism is never good. When you get into a habit of doing the same things week after week after week, and there can be no change, it's got to be this way or else. That's ritualism. It kills churches. God never intended for that to be. Wake up a little bit. Shake it up. Change it a little bit. Let God come into that service. There's still groups that can hear me. A Jewish faction that promoted strict orthodoxy and formalism. That was the Pharisees. They had basically let their traditions and the things that they had allowed to come in as ways of doing things, they had let those traditions come above the Word of God. And again, that can happen in your church. We do this a certain way, and it doesn't even matter sometimes if the Scripture says something else. We've been doing it this way for so long, and we're going to keep doing it this way. So buzz off. That's the Pharisees. Jesus saved his worst condemnations for those men. And Paul was one. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, having been trained by Gamaliel himself, the great, great rabbi. The son of Pharisees. Before becoming a follower of Jesus, he zealously persecuted the newly forming Christian church. He tried to destroy it. Probably went from synagogue to synagogue, urging the punishment of Jews who accepted Jesus. Remember, he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. You know this man. I don't need to go too much farther with who Paul was. Went from house to house, dragged people to prison. Many of them died because of this man. You know the story of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Saw great light, saw Jesus himself, heard Jesus' voice, got Jesus' commission and call to be an apostle. Changed his life. He began to preach that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah. Can you imagine the effect that this had on his hearers? Through his missionary activities and writings, he eventually transformed religious belief and philosophy around the whole Mediterranean basin and beyond. His leadership, influence, and legacy led to the formation of communities dominated by Gentile groups that worshipped the God of Israel, adhered to the Judaic moral code, but more than that, they came to Christ. He taught that the rituals and so forth, the laws, had been fulfilled in the life of Christ, or were symbolic precursors of Christ. He taught of the life and the works of Jesus and his teachings of a new covenant or new testament. That got him some friends, didn't it? 13 epistles attributed to him. Perhaps the book of Hebrews, maybe 14. That would be half of the books of the New Testament to one man. And more than half of the book of Acts is attributed to his story. And on and on. You know about him. The Bible does not record Paul's death, by the way. In 2 Timothy, he writes about anticipating his death. Writing about 110, Ignatius noted, we never know which church fathers are telling the absolute truth, but pretty good stuff with Ignatius. He noted that Paul had been martyred, maybe died in Rome around A.D. 62 to 64. Well, 5 to 10 years before that is when this letter, this first letter to Corinth, came about. How did it come about? To study Paul's letters, we've got to study the book of Acts a little bit. So right away, we're not even getting into Corinthians. We're getting into the book of Acts. Would you go over to Acts 18? I know I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, but you're going to have to be a little flexible with this guy here. Acts chapter 18. It says, Paul departed from Athens, 50 miles up the road, and he goes to Corinth. And he found there a Jew. He always was looking for the Jews first. And he preached the gospel to the Jews first, but usually didn't last very long because they didn't want to hear it. Some did, though. And some of these early churches were Jewish churches, at least mixed. But we're now outside of Israel. We're way far away from Israel. And even though there's little groups of Jews here, there's not going to be huge churches with Jews. They're going to be Gentile churches. But this is Aquila with his wife Priscilla. You remember that couple? They were tent makers. That was their occupation. Paul had learned that trade. Paul wasn't just a preacher man. Paul, every good Jew, had to learn a trade. And he had learned tent making. And so he was looking for somewhere to make some money. Isn't that something? He wasn't going around begging people to support him, although there's nothing wrong with having the church support you, not going there. But I'm saying, in his thinking, this was God's thing. God had already provided money for him by teaching him how to work, by giving him a job. And now he's just looking for a place where he can work with these guys, work with his own hands so that nobody will ever say that Paul abused them financially, as we know is the case in many so-called apostles today, and prophets, and teachers, and pastors. People begging for your money, fleecing the flock for their own purposes. Thank God for men who have enough money and can pay their own way. Yeah, it's aggravating to have to spend that time doing those kinds of things, but it's good in the long run. The people respect that kind of teacher. So if you've got a job, hold on to it. You can still minister. Most of you can still minister and work at the same time. So he worked, got his money together, and he went to the Sabbath, according to verse 4, every week. Sorry, he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And so this church is going to begin on a Sabbath, seventh day. I'd like to go deeper into that teaching about the Sabbath. We won't right now. The Sabbath is just about all you'll hear about in the book of Acts. You'll hear the first day of the week where the Christians were beginning to meet, in the evening anyway. And he persuaded Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks. The Greeks were hearing about his messages too. I'm not sure exactly how they heard about it. They weren't coming to synagogue, I don't believe. But they heard about it. Now, Silas and Timothy are two co-workers that join him. They come over from Macedonia. You're going to see a lot of interacting as he goes from place to place. And where he has just been, people will be coming to him. He's going to move on to Ephesus here before long, and then the Corinthians are going to come over to him, and that's going to be the occasion of this letter. But he was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles were glad to hear that. In every city, when the Gentiles found out that he was coming to them now, they got excited because they had heard the things that he was doing, not just his lectures. I'm sure nobody gets excited about a lecture. But the power of God was working in those synagogues. People were being healed, I imagine. Things were happening that were out of the ordinary, and these Gentiles had heard about it. They had heard about Paul. They had heard about Christianity. Just little bits and pieces, but they wanted more. Oh, they wanted more. And from that point on, he entered into the house of a man named Justus. Verse 7, a man who worshipped God. Look at verse 8, Crispus, with a ruler of the synagogue, where he had just been thrown out, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Many Corinthians heard and believed and were baptized. And so now the Lord speaks to Paul. Now, he didn't do this all the time, but every once in a while the Lord would just interrupt what was going on, give him specific direction. It'll happen in your life too. I don't know if it'll be this specific. I don't know if it'll be this dynamic where you'll have a vision or what. It might. But God will interrupt every once in a while when you think you're going the right way. He'll either confirm it or he'll say you're going the wrong way, and he'll tell you to go someplace else. We don't depend on our feelings. We depend on the written word of God and the living word of God within us. The word, it is God who must direct our paths from day to day. And that's who's directing Paul's path. Look what he says to Paul. "Hey, Paul, don't be afraid." Why did he say that? Maybe Paul was afraid. You think Paul ever got afraid? Yeah, of course he did. Of course he did. "Don't be afraid. I know you're discouraged. I know the Jews have kicked you out. But look here. There's people getting saved. You just keep on talking. Don't keep silent." Verse 10, "because I'm with you." Oh, that's good. That's encouraging. "I'm with you. Nobody's going to attack you. Nobody's going to hurt you." Now, that promise wasn't given in every city, and you'll see Paul being hurt a lot. Oh, a whole lot. But in this city, for this period of time, God's saying, "You stay here and nothing bad will happen to you, I promise." Okay. "I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city." God had many people in the city of Corinth, and it's those people that are going to come and form a church, and it's that church to whom Paul will be writing. Now, I'm not done with Acts, but I am done with time. I've decided that we won't go more than a half hour a day or a session. God bless you for being with me today, though. Let's get together real soon and continue right here in Acts and in Corinthians. Amen? God bless you today. Let me turn this off. Thank you. Bye-bye.